Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to open to Joshua chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. Now, I love that hymn that we sing, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And when I think of it, I think of Luther, and I think of his boldness to stand for God and to stand for Christ and for the gospel in the face of unimaginable opposition. And the question that comes to my mind is, what makes men like Luther and men and women that we read about in church history, what makes them so bold to be able to do that? We think of ourselves and we all struggle with fear. We struggle with being timid. And what will make us bold for Christ? And we know that Luther even struggled with a sinful timidity at times. He wrestled with this as we all do, but if you look at the pattern of his life, it was one of strength and of courage for God to live for Christ no matter what. Even if it cost him his life, he was going to stand. So where did he find that strength? Well, as we sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." It was in God that he found that strength. And there's another hymn that says, "When terrors rise and nations faint, God is the strength of every saint." So God is the strength of every saint. And I want to look tonight at a verse that tells us that. We could look at many verses in Scripture that show us that God is the strength of every saint. But here is an excellent one, and I want to turn to this. And it reminds us when we face trials, when we face difficulties and things that cause us to be afraid, we know where to look, and it points the way in Joshua. So before we read it, let me pray. Our great Father, we ask tonight that you would give us help. Lord God, we desire your presence with us tonight. We ask that you would strengthen us. Father, as we read your word that you've given us, that we would be encouraged. Father, that we would look to you and we would find our strength and our boldness in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Reading Joshua chapter 1 at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Amen. Well, 3 times in this passage, the Lord tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. And we also find this command in Deuteronomy 31. We find it 3 times there as well. Moses, speaking to all Israel, says, be strong and of good courage. And then Joshua, to Joshua, Moses is speaking and says the same thing in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 31. He says, be strong and of good courage. And then the Lord saying to Joshua the same thing, be strong and of good courage. Now, do you think the Lord is trying to get his attention here? The Lord knows that he needs strength, he needs courage. And Joshua was not a coward. Joshua was a mighty warrior, but even he needed this reminder at this time. The dangers and the difficulties that were ahead of him demanded this boldness and demanded this strength. He needed confidence and he needed courage to move forward. So we read in Joshua 1 in verse 9, he says, "Do not be afraid." And the word here has the idea of trembling. Do not tremble. Do not tremble with fear or in dread. And then he says, "Do not be dismayed." And the idea there is of being shattered. Do not be shattered and lose your courage, Joshua. So he tells them to be strong and to be of good courage. Now that message was to Joshua. And Joshua, as the leader of all Israel, it was also to all of Israel. But it's also for you and it's for me tonight. So I want to ask two questions as we look at this text, and I want to consider what the Lord is saying to us. The two questions are, why did Joshua need strength and courage? And then secondly, where was Joshua to find that strength and courage? So the first question, why did Joshua need strength and courage? We read that Moses has died, and now Joshua has been commissioned to take his place. And the responsibility that he is taking now is a staggering responsibility. Listen to his job description. This is a prayer of Moses that we find in Numbers 27. He's praying to the Lord and he says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." So over the entire congregation of Israel. And at this time, when he was praying this, there were 601,730 men over the age of 20 who could fight. So you can imagine how many people there were when you include all the women, all the children, all the people who weren't able to fight, the younger men who weren't 20 yet. So here is the congregation that he is put over. And then Moses continues to pray. He says, "Give me a man who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So his task is to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. It's a task of conquest and then also of inheriting and dividing up that land. As we read in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 2, we see the Lord says to him, "Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel." And then we read in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now remember, Israel had failed to do this already. Under Moses' leadership, Israel had failed to enter the promised land. So God had brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus, and then he's saying, "Go and take possession." But they didn't take possession, and as a consequence, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now Moses had agreed to send out 12 spies into the land to observe the land and to bring back a report. And they came back and they saw that the land was good, but they rebelled against God. And remember what they said, that the reason they didn't go into the land was fear. Even though God had told them to take it, "It's as good as yours, go take the land," there was fear. Listen to them in Deuteronomy 1:28 as Moses is reminding the people. "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of Anakim there." Those are giants. So they're saying, "Look at these people. Look at these cities. There's no way we can do this." We read in Numbers 13, they even said, "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight." So these people on the edge of the promised land, God says, "Go take it." And they're trembling in fear, looking at what lies ahead of them. And only Caleb and Joshua of the 12 spies were faithful. And they would enter the promised land, but that other generation, those men, would die in the wilderness. Now, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, that rebellious generation has died off. And Joshua, as the new leader of God's people, stands on the edge of the Jordan, and God says to him, conquer these people, these great and mighty people, and divide up the land that I'm giving to you. Humanly speaking, the task would have seemed impossible as they looked at what lied ahead of them. This land was not unoccupied. There were many nations, strong nations. And Joshua needed to hear a message of courage. Now, Joshua undoubtedly would have been trembling. Do you think all of this to him would have had no effect? Joshua was a man just like we are. And he had fears that he wrestled with. So Joshua needed to hear from the Lord, be strong and courageous. But the conquest and the division of the land was not the only thing that Joshua had to be strong and courageous for. Look at verse 7. It says, only be strong and very courageous. Now, some translations, or one that I read, that only could possibly be above all, be strong and very courageous. For what? That you may observe to do, or be careful to do, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So this he's saying, if it is a fearful task to take over the land, I'm telling you, you will need even more strength and courage to obey all the commandments that have been given to you by Moses. Now, when he's saying to do all that Moses has commanded, it probably does include the conquest of the land. That's true. It probably includes that. It certainly includes what they were to do to the people when they entered the land. As we read, Moses saying in Deuteronomy 31:5, the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. And what they were to do was to destroy them. They were completely to destroy their enemies. They were to make no covenants with them. They were to show absolutely no mercy to the people, and they were not to arrange marriages with the people. That was what Moses had said to do. So that's part of what he's saying. When you go into the land, you be very strong and courageous. Make sure that you do go into the land, and when you go, this is how you're to handle the people. And the main concern here was idolatry. These were pagan nations, and he said, if you start to have mercy on them and to have marriages with them, they're going to take your heart away from me. So that was the concern. But the commandments that he's handing down were also for living in the land. We read this just after the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 2. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So great strength and courage were needed for Joshua and for the people to live in the land and to live faithfully to God. So they would have been surrounded by idolatrous nations. There would have been this new prosperity that they would have had. And God is saying, you need to be very careful that you guard your hearts and that you look at my law, you fix yourself on it, and you obey all the commandments handed down to you. Now, note especially in verse 8, the directions given to Joshua. In verse 8, the Lord says to him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So careful obedience to the law of God required not only boldness and strength and courage, but also that they would meditate on God's law, day and night, meditating on his law. Now, the implication of this is that meditation upon God's word is like fuel for our strength and courage. Meditation on God's word stirs up our faith and our strength and our courage. Now, thinking of Luther again, What made Luther so bold? Luther was confident in the Word of God. Luther knew the Word of God. And when he stood before men who said, "Luther, I want you to abandon this gospel, recant all that you've said," he was able to say, "Not on my authority, not on the church's authority, but on the authority of God in the Word, I must stand here upon these promises, upon this gospel. I can't do anything else because my conscience is bound." So you see, Luther's boldness and the boldness of every Christian is tied to the fact that God has spoken, and we have a word from him. If this were only man's word, we would not have the strength and boldness to stand upon it. So we need to remember that as we meditate upon God's word, we are kindling courage and strength that we can stand firm for the Lord. Now, we can say then that our strength, our courage, is in proportion to our meditation upon the word of God. You remember the picture of the blessed man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way or the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And the result of that is that he is like a tree planted by streams of water, a fruitful tree. It's bearing its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So all that he does, he prospers. That's the picture of a Christian who is meditating on the law of God. He's firmly rooted and nourished, and he's fruitful. So we will end up in the seat of scoffers if we are not meditating on the law of God. We will give in to the fears around us if we're not saturating our minds with God's word. So we are not to be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind according to God's word. If we are not filling our mind, the world will fill it. So Joshua, he not only needed strength and courage for the conquest and the division of the land, but also to simply live faithfully as God's people in that land. So I want to ask, what do you need strength for tonight? What do you need courage for tonight? You may be going through a great trial. You may be facing something that you've never faced before, and you're thinking, how am I going to get through this? You have some task that's before you. Maybe it's something that frightens you, or something that causes you to be anxious or to worry. Or maybe it's some decision that you're facing and you don't know what the future is going to look like. You might feel that you're completely inadequate to meet all the responsibilities that you have, whether that's as a father or a mother, a son or a daughter, a student, whatever you do, you might feel that you are completely overloaded. You can't do it. And you're afraid. You face difficulties that seem insurmountable everywhere you turn. You seem to be hitting roadblock one after another. And the message for us is to be strong and to be courageous. And now we tend to think of strength and courage for those great acts of faith or for these crisis moments in our life. But as we look at this, we also see that living faithfully in this world will require utmost strength and courage out of us. To live as Christians in a corrupt world, and not to be corrupted, but to be faithful to our God, will require strength and courage. We each battle the daily battle of sanctification. Keeping the heart, mortifying sin, as we've been talking about, is difficult work. It's hard work. And the fight for purity, as we're in this world so surrounded by filth, the fight for purity will take courage. As you're at work or wherever you are, you will be tempted at times to shrink back. As you have an opportunity to make a stand, as you have an opportunity to speak a word of truth or to pray or to share the gospel or to, even as we spoke about this morning, to confront a brother or sister, an unruly brother or sister, and to warn them That takes courage. And that also takes confidence in God's word that that's what you ought to be doing. If we're to be salt, if we're to be light, all of these things, if we're to swim against the current of culture, this takes great strength and courage. So God is saying to us, be strong, be courageous. I've heard it said before that God's commands are not just floating in the air. So he gives us this command, be strong, be courageous, but he's buttressing it. He's bolstering it with these pillars. And that's what we see when we look at this text. It's not just a command. He gives us reasons. He's giving Joshua many reasons in this text why he can be strong and courageous. And so we want to ask, why could he be strong and courageous? Where was Joshua to look for this strength? So secondly, consider, where was Joshua to find this strength and this courage? And the simple answer is that Joshua was always and first to look to God. His strength was in the Lord. God is the strength of every saint. We see several reasons, though, for Joshua to be bold in the Lord. We see that there are the promises made to the fathers. If you look at verse 6, he tells them, you're going to divide this up, and it's the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So the promises to the fathers, but also God's promise of possession of the land. He's saying, I'm giving you this land. It's yours. Go and take it. So that promise of possession was like a pillar to prop this commandment up to be strong and courageous. But also, God's promise of military victory. He's saying, everywhere you go, nobody will be able to stand their ground against you. You will have victory and success. But also God's promise of prosperity. We see that in verses 8 and 9. He's saying, if you obey my word, if you're careful to do it, to observe this law that Moses has handed down, he's saying you will have prosperity. You will have success. And we see also God's command. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? So it's God's authority. He's saying, is it not me, your God, who's commanded you? And that's to give him courage. That gives us courage when we know that this command comes from our Lord. But also, God's covenant is one of those pillars. He says, for the Lord your God is with you. He's saying, I'm your God. You remember the promise of the covenant. I will be your God. You shall be my people. So he's reminding them, it's your God who's going to be with you. So all of these things give Joshua and give us many, many reasons to be strong and courageous. But above all, we find that what's pointed out in this text is that Joshua was to be bold and courageous, knowing that God was going to be with him, knowing that he would have the presence of God wherever he went, his continual presence. And every other blessing, in one way, is derived from that, that God is with him. You look at verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Military victory. Why is that? He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then we find in verse 9, he tells him, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So Joshua was not to be afraid as he faced these many and mighty nations that he was to drive out, because the God, the God who's mightier than those nations, was with him. The great and the awesome God was going to be among his people, driving them out, going before them and driving them out. And just like he did that with his people in Egypt, just like he was with them and drove them out, just like he was with them in the wilderness, he would be with them. And it was the presence of God that set Israel apart from every other nation. That was the thing that was different about them. Moses in Deuteronomy 4:7, he asked, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is with us, or near to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? Without God's presence, God's people then and God's people now would not be blessed. If we didn't have God's presence, we would not be blessed. You remember after the golden calf incident, Moses is told by God to get up from Sinai and to begin to move towards Canaan. And God says that he's not going to go with them. He says, you're a stiff-necked people. I'm not going to go with you. And remember what Moses said. He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. That's Exodus 33:15. Or you remember Gideon in Judges 6. Gideon is trembling. He's afraid. The Lord comes to him. He turns to him and he says, "Go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the land, or sorry, from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel?" He's saying, "You've got the wrong man here. How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So he's asking, "How can I do this?" And the Lord's telling him, "You can't do it. You can't do it." But he says, "Surely I will be with you." That's his response. He's saying, "Gideon, who are you? I agree. But I will be with you. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So it's the presence of God that is the great source of strength and courage for God's people. Well, not unlike Israel standing on the edge of the promised land with this great task and certain opposition, the church has been given a great task, and we know there will be opposition again and again and again. But we also know that victory is certain. And I have in mind the great commission that Christ has given to us. The great commission to his church. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." That is a huge task. That is a massive task. And as we stand before that task, what gives us confidence at all? It's this. What the Lord says is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's saying, "Church, I know the task I've given you, but don't be afraid. Be strong. Be of good courage. Press on in the fight, because I will be with you wherever you go." And even if everybody abandons you in this work, the Lord will be with you. You remember Paul when he's in Rome, and we read in 2 Timothy that everybody had abandoned Paul. This is in 2 Timothy 4:16. He's in Rome. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." But then he says in verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. So though everybody left me, the Lord was with me, and so I pressed on in the work." And that's what we have to do too, even if everybody abandons us. Now, what about courage in the daily battle? The daily fight against sin. Just like Israel and Canaan, we as God's people in this world have a daily fight and a need for strength and courage. On every side of us, there are temptations, there are snares, and we face them every day. But we're also fighting sin within. And where will you find strength and courage to conduct yourself in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's in this that the Lord is with us. There's a very interesting application, and you're probably aware of it, but it's in Hebrews 13. And if you doubt at all whether this text applies to us, maybe it's just for Joshua. Well, the author of Hebrews applies this, and he applies it in an unusual way. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said," now quoting our text, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He's saying, be content in this world. Be content with your situation. Be content with what you have. Why? Because I am your God and I'm with you. I am with you. So that's what gives us strength and courage to be content. His conclusion, "Because God is with us, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Paul uses a similar argument in Philippians 4. He says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Then he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what's implied there? It's that Christ was with him. He knew Christ was with him, and Christ was strengthening him. And that's why he could fight his sin of covetousness. And any other sin he might have, any other sin that you and I might have, we can fight it, have courage to face it, because the Lord is with us. You remember in Ephesians, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's where our strength is as believers. It's in the Lord. It's in Christ. As we are in Christ and Christ is with us by his Spirit, that's where our strength is for everything we face. It's in the Lord. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where your strength is, and that's where you, Timothy, need to be strong. So where was Joshua to find strength and courage? It was in the Lord. It was in the Lord, but especially in the knowledge of the Lord's presence with him always, wherever he went. And if you're a believer, you have the promise that the Lord will be with you wherever you go. The Lord is before you. The Lord is behind you. He's all around us. He's under us, holding us up. He's above us as our God. Everywhere we go, we have this confidence that the Lord is with us. And so we can be strong and we can say, the Lord is my helper. What fear shall I have? That's our confidence. Well, Joshua had many reasons to be afraid. He was looking at a land that was unconquered. There were giants in the land. They were strong cities, but the Lord said, take it. It was an enormous challenge that he faced. But he even, secondly, knew that he would have to live faithfully in that land. The people would have to live faithfully. So those are the challenges he faced. And God told him at least three times, be strong and of good courage. Even this mighty warrior Joshua needed that encouragement. Be strong. Be courageous. And we know that. We're all at times weak. And I think we're often more weak than we realize. We need to hear this. Be strong. Be courageous. The Lord is with you. He gave him all those reasons to be strong. All those pillars, you remember, that were holding up that command to be strong. So many reasons. But the main thing he pointed to was that he was not alone. The Lord was with him. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says, as I was with Moses. He's saying there, Joshua, look back. As I was with Moses, you can look at it. You were there. You saw the way I was with him. You saw his shining face. You saw how I led you all out of Israel. And he's saying, look back. I'm with you. So Joshua had much to look back on. He could look back on the Exodus. He could look back on all the ways that God was with his people and delivering his people. And now you and I tonight have far more that we can look back on and find courage. Because there is a far greater deliverance than the Exodus. And God has been with his people in the person of Jesus Christ. He has taken flesh and he has come to be here and to redeem his people. In Jesus, we have the presence of God like never before with his people. He was Emmanuel, that name meaning God with us. And his body was broken. His blood was shed to save his people from their sins. He was on the cross bearing our sin so that all that would trust in him would have life, and even would have strength now and courage now, knowing that their sins have been forgiven and that they have been accepted in the sight of God because of Christ and only because of Christ. So all who trust in him can have that confidence of salvation, and they can have true strength and true courage for whatever they face, because they have God as their God, and they can truly say, the Lord is with me wherever I go. So in the supper here, As we take the Lord's Supper tonight, we have a picture of the gospel. As we take the elements, we take the bread, we take the juice, and we remember what Christ has done. We remember his body broken. We remember his blood that was shed for us, and our faith is strengthened. And we do this together. So together, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. until he comes. Together, we are proclaiming the gospel. So it's a witness, but it's also to strengthen and to remind us what has been done. But also, it's the real presence of Christ with us by his Spirit. The real presence of Christ as we take the Lord's Supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:16 that this is truly a communion, a fellowship with Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So if you are trusting in Christ tonight, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And as you take these elements by faith, Christ is present, really present, spiritually to us, to strengthen us, to remind us all that he has done for us to save us. And we can truly have that communion, that fellowship that Paul speaks of. And this was designed to strengthen and to encourage us. So brothers and sisters, what are you afraid of tonight? What are you facing? What uncertainty is there in your mind that you need strength and you need courage for? You need a fresh supply of strength. And that's what we come here to receive. We heard this morning, comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. So are you faint-hearted? Do you need comfort? And that word, I love that. That word, the idea of tell the story to the faint-hearted. Well, that's what we're doing in this. We are telling the story as we preach it, and then we observe this ordinance that the Lord has given us. We're telling the story of the gospel. We're saying that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to save his people. This is what he's done. So this meal is a visible, tangible reminder of the gospel, and it's essentially God's way of telling us, be strong and courageous. Look what Christ has done for you. He has laid his life down for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these truths in your word. And Lord, that you are with us, a sinful people, is amazing. Lord, that you made a way for us to be reconciled to you. Even when we were your enemies, when we were weak, Father, when we were sinful, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood, Father, for his body to be broken, that we might be forgiven and find life in him. Father, I pray that these truths would always be in our hearts, Father, that they would get even deeper in our hearts, that we would be a praising people. Father, as we remember the gospel, Lord, let it strengthen us. I pray that we would find strength and courage for everything we face, knowing our salvation and knowing that you're with us wherever we go. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen them. Lord, if there are any who are faint-hearted tonight, if there are any who are doubting, if there are any who are afraid of what the future holds, Father, remind them that you go before them, that you are with them, and you will never leave them. And Father, as we take the Lord's Supper together, Lord, I ask that this would be done in a way that honors you. I ask, Lord, that we would do this worthily. And Father, that you, even tonight, would strengthen us as we remember Christ. And Father, as he is even present with us. So Lord, bless this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn.